Translation by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. My dear Father, please describe factually the symptoms of this manifest world. What is its background? How is it created? How is it conserved? And under whose control is all this being done? Purport. The inquiries by Narada Muni on the basis of factual cause and effect appear very reasonable. The atheist, however, put forward many self-made theories without any touch of cause and effect. The manifested world as well as the spirit soul is still unexplained by godless atheists through the medium of experimental knowledge. Although they have put forward many theories manufactured by their fertile brains, contrary to such mental speculative theories of creation. However, Narada Muni wanted to know all the facts of creation in truth and not by theories. Transcendental knowledge regarding the soul and the supersoul includes the knowledge of the phenomenal world and the basis of its creation. In the phenomenal world, three things are factually observed by any intelligent man: the living beings, the manifest world, and the ultimate control over them. The intelligent man can see that neither the living entity nor the phenomenal world are creations of chance. The symmetry of creation and its regulative action and reaction suggests the plan of an intelligent brain behind them. And by genuine inquiry, one may find out the ultimate cause with the help of one who knows them factually. Om Ajnana Timiranasya Jnananjana Salakaya Chaksurun Militanjena Tasmay Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Karamayam Dharati Svapadantikam Vandeyam Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sakrajatam Sahagunara Gunatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitan Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishaka Vitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sundu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopisha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gorange Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vishabhanu Suta Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanchakalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhyavacha Patitanam Pavanibhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Nama Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasari Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So I was listening to a classic yesterday and I was thinking, well, the speaker asking some questions and the audience just know the answers like that. And I'm thinking there's pundits here, you know, big pundits. How can you give class in such an audience? I think the man has a very high expectation of class giving. So it's very nerve-wracking to be sitting here and being watched by individuals who know Shastra, who know the answers to everything in the book, and you're worried about what you may say wrong or where you're going to speculate or what you're going to say that's not in Srila Prabhupada's books. So if there's any discrepancies, please be kind. And I seek the blessings of all of you. Hare Krishna. So in this text, it's a beautiful reading, all this actually. And there's such deep insights. And it's actually about this physical material world, what you can see, what you can touch, you know, all the forms. Practical knowledge that, you know, Srimad Bhagavatam is giving us. And this verse here, a similar question is actually asked in 246. Let me add the book here. So in 246, Sukadev Goswami, Parikrit Maharaj is asking Sukadev Goswami a similar question. He says, he's saying to Sukadev Goswami, I beg to know from you how the personality of Godhead by his personal energies creates these phenomenal universe as they are, which are inconceivable even to the demigods. So Prabhupada explains a little bit there in the purport. He said, in every inquisitive mind, the important question of creation of the phenomenal world arises. In other words, everyone should be asking these questions. You know, where is all this coming from? What is happening? Where did we come from? You know, these questions should be there. And he says, therefore, for a personality like Maharaj Parikrit, who was to know all the activities of the Lord from his spiritual master, such an inquiry is not uncommon. So intelligent people, I mean, Parikrit Maharaj was a self-realized soul, just like Narada Muni in today's verse is asking similar question. And Narada Muni is also a self-realized soul. He's a transcendentalist. So we have to understand the questions that are asked in Srimad Bhagavatam is for our benefit. All these exalted personality asking these questions are for our benefit, really, how we ourselves to work, how we should work our way out of this material world. So in the last time I mentioned the same thing in the beginning when Parikrit Maharaj asked the question about what is the duty of one at the time of death. And Sukadev Goswami was saying, that's a beautiful question you're asking, and this is for the benefit of humanity, for everyone. So we should be asking these questions, you know, what is going to happen to us at the time of death? So for every unknown thing, we have to learn and inquire from a learned personality, someone that knows. We have to ask somebody that knows. The question of creation is also one of such inquiries to be made to the right person. So the word factually is used here. Factually means to find out that person that knows. So Narada Muni is asking a question that he wants to be answered with, which is based on facts, truth. So, therefore, he's asking Lord Brahma, because Lord Brahma is the creator. He created this material world, so he's asking him, because he's going to know the truth. So I was thinking, okay, Narada Muni wants to know the background. And I was thinking of an example myself. If I'm eating, I'm a cook myself, everyone knows. If I'm eating a nice prep, and I'm thinking, oh my God, this tastes delicious. I wonder who made this. Do you want to find out who made it? I like the recipe for this. But I need to find the cook. I need to find that person who made the prep. I can't go to anyone to ask for the recipe. And I'm going to make inquiries who made this prep. So I go to the person and I ask, what ingredients did you use to make this prep that tastes so delicious? So in that way, here he's asking, factually tell me step by step how this world came about. What is the symptom behind this? So the word symptom, I don't know, I was looking it up, and it's like a medical terminology. It's funny how this word is used. So symptoms like when you go to a doctor, when you have some ailments in the body, you're sick, you have a headache, stomachache, muscle pain, any pains you have in the body, when you go and see the doctor, the first thing they ask you is, what is your symptoms? How are you feeling? What's wrong? Do you have a fever? Are you coughing? Are you breathing okay? All these questions are there asking you, what is your symptoms? Then they can diagnose a medicine for you. So in these days, the doctors don't know themselves, actually. So they ask you the question, you tell them, and then they prescribe you a certain medicine. So here, the symptom of this material world is contamination. We can see it. What is the background of this material world? This pain, this suffering, this disease. People are suffering so much, mentally stressed and physically, you know, having problems. So we can see what the backdrop is. But no one is asking the questions about how to cure the disease of birth, death, old age, and disease. No one's asking these questions. And there's no universities or schools actually teaching this subject matter. The teachings in schools are mostly dealing with theories. And I was reading Bhakti Vidya Purna Maharaj, very interesting. He said, by inquiring from the right source, one gets facts. If it's only theory, then it's not factual. It has no use or value. It's not that we don't accept theory and say it's not important, but the element of factual should be there. So example, he's giving an example. He said, the manifested world, what is its symptoms? So the symptoms are, there's trees there, there's buildings, there's people, there's, so many different things you can see. And he says, idam, this word idam is there in this world. How was it created? The background. We see all different forms, you know, forms in the background, plants, animals, trees, buildings. And these buildings as well got names to them. We go to London, we see all these tall buildings. Any country we go, we see skyscrapers, big tall buildings. How did they come about? Did they just come about by chance? You threw a bit, you know, sand grains and some metal and some bricks or whatever, bricks and mortar you threw together, and all of a sudden you got this big skyscrapers? No, it takes time. You have to have a supervisor there, the construction works, the manager, the directors, all different people to, you know, observe and make sure that this construction is going in the right way. And it takes sometimes years and years to put a building up. We can see in our own grounds here at the manor, the Haveli. How many years did it take? About 3 years? Yeah, around 3 years. So it's not by chance that these, in the material world, these things are happening. So why is it that the scientists and the materialists think that this world came up by chance? There's no logic or reason behind it. So what we see the forms, and how is it conserved? Take for example, conserved or preserved. Take for example our own body. How are we breathing? How is our heart beating every day? What is the all the activities of the physical body? Are we running? And some people have like so much energy, they become top men and top women in the Olympics. They think it's their, through their own physical strength that they get up to that position. So when you see the waves coming in and out, rolling on the shore, it's not going anywhere further than the shore. How is this happening? Who is that person that's holding it back like that? What energy is holding that waves to come to, you know, this far and stop there? And just above there, maybe a few hundred yards, there's a road with cars going up and whizzing up and down. So how comes they have so much faith that the waves is not gonna, you know, they're not gonna have a tsunami any minute coming over and covering the road with the cars not going by? So they have faith. Why? Because this life, this material world, is is created in such a way, this symmetry in everything that's going on. The sun comes up at a certain time, goes down. There's winter, summer, the four seasons. You get days and night. All these things have a symmetry. So the materialists, although they don't understand that there is a God, there is a creator, but still they have faith by the symmetry of the material world. And because this is happening every day, every day, every day, from time immemorial, since their great-grandfather, their fathers, their great-grandfathers, their great-great-grandfathers, then they have this faith that they are safe. So this is their knowledge, their understanding. They don't ask, who is the controller behind this? Who is the intelligent man behind this? What is the superior power? All these things they don't ask. But a Muda, a less intelligent, will not ask these questions. They find it very easy to deny the existence of God. Very easy. As explained in 246, I'll just read that. Very interesting what Prabhupada says. Brahma admits that Lord Krishna to be the supreme cause of all causes, but persons with tiny brains within this petty planet, Earth, think of the Lord as one of them. Thus, when the Lord says in Bhagavad Gita that he, Lord Krishna, is all in all, the speculative philosophers and the mundane wranglers deride him. And the Lord regretfully says, Avijananti mam muda manusannam tanum ashritam parambhavam ajnantam mama bhuta maheshwaram. Fools deride me when I descend in the human form. They do not know my transcendental nature and my supreme dominion over all that be. Bhagavad Gita 9:11. And it explains here, Brahma and Shiva, what to speak of other demigods, are Bhutas, or powerful created demigods who manage universal affairs, much like ministers appointed by the king. The ministers may be Ishvaras or controllers, but the Supreme Lord is Maheshwaram. Sachinandan Maharaj, when he gives class, when he talks, when someone answers a question, he says, you know everything. He's so sweet. Or the creator of control. Person with a poor fund of knowledge do not know this. And therefore they have the audacity to deride him because he comes before us by his causeless mercy, occasionally as a human being. The Lord is not like a human being. He is Satchidananda Vigraha, or the absolute personality of Godhead. And there is no difference between his body and his soul. He is both the power and the powerful. So, and then, again, Bhakti Vijayapurna Maharaja is reading again. He was talking about pratyaksha. Pratyaksha means the senses is the source of knowledge, not for oneself, but for a higher purpose. So we should be able to see the symptoms with this, with our senses that is being provided for a higher purpose. We should be able to see the symptoms of this world. You know, how miserable, how, you know, what a condition it is. There's, you know, the symptoms of this world is suffering, pain, birth, death, old age and disease. But no schools are teaching this, as I said before. Science, somehow, by the mercy of preaching the Lord's glories, this science, somehow, by mercy of preaching the Lord's glories, we can be saved. So the mundane speculators, they demand to see God. but they won't accept higher spiritual authorities. They condemn the fact about seeing through the senses. They condemn this. They think seeing is believing. That's their conclusion. You have to see something, you have to feel something, then they draw the conclusion from this. They don't believe in the parampara system. They don't believe in descending knowledge, like we say, coming down from Lord Brahma, the parampara, and then we get these books. These books are apurusha. It's not created by any living being. It's transcendental literature. It's Bhagavatam is actually the embodiment of the Supreme Lord himself. Person Bhagavatam. So, the basis of creation is the mercy of the Lord. And I wanted to read the frog in the well story. Who knows the frog in the well story? You know everything, Niskinchana. 2, 5, 10. It's very, I should be reading that, but it's a good example. Prabhupada says here, the frog in the well, logic illustrates that the frog residing in the atmosphere and boundary of a well cannot imagine the length and breadth of the gigantic ocean. Such a frog, when informed of the gigantic length and breadth of the ocean, first of all, does not believe that there is such an ocean. Like an ant in the room can only see around it. It can't understand the length and breadth of the room. It can't. Only when an ant is like them, you go very close to it, then it'll move away. But if you're far away, the ant is not conscious to understand you are there. So if someone assures him that factually there is such a thing, the frog then begins to measure it by imagination, by means of pumping its belly as far as possible, with the result that tiny abdomen of the frog bursts and the poor frog dies without any experience of the actual ocean. Similarly, the material scientists also want to challenge the inconceivable potency of the Lord by measuring him with their frog-like brains and their scientific achievements, but at the end, they simply die unsuccessful like the frog. I thought that was very interesting. So people want to know what the background of this world is, how the world was created. And in 2422, as Prabhupada explains, Brahma is born from the lotus, which grows from the abdomen of Garbhodaksha Vishnu. And therefore he is known as Aja, the unborn. This Brahma, or Aja, is also a living being, part and parcel of the Lord. But being the most pious devotee of the Lord, Brahma is inspired by the Lord to create. Subsequent to the main creation by the Lord through the agency of material nature. Therefore, neither material nature nor Brahma is independent of the Lord. So this is about the supreme controller. Who is the supreme controller? The material scientist can merely observe the reaction of the material nature without understanding the direction behind such activities. As a child can see the action of electricity without any knowledge of the powerhouse engineer. The imperfect knowledge of the material sciences is due to poor fund of knowledge. The Vedic knowledge was there, first impregnated within Brahma, and it appears that Brahma distributed the Vedic knowledge. Brahma is undoubtedly the speaker of Vedic knowledge, but actually, he was inspired by the Lord to receive such transcendental knowledge. As it directly descends from the Lord, the Vedas are therefore called apurusha, or not imparted by any created being. So you can see how one with knowledge will make all these inquiries and will want to find out, details of how the material world was created. Shishi Radha Gokulananda Ki Jai, Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman Ki Jai, Shishi Gonitai Ki Jai. So, I wanted to find out, ask a few questions, because sometimes some things that are in the Bhagavatam is even like undigestible for a devotee. It's very bewildering. So we're reading the sixth canto, chapter 2, I think, volume 2. And it appears, not appears, it's explained there that Daksha, he had first 10,000 sons, I think he had. He wanted them to progenate, so he asked them to take the bath and come back so he would make arrangements for them to marry, get into Grihastha Ashram so they can progenate, expand this material universe. But then Narada Muni comes along and he sees how good these boys are, how innocent, how sweet, how knowledgeable. And he talks, he preaches to them, and they become transcendentalists themselves, and they leave home. And Daksha was very upset because he got instructed to create progeny from his sons. So he is trying to follow instruction, and Narada Muni comes along, takes his sons away. And then he tried a second time, a second set of sons, thousands of sons again. Go and take your bath, come back, and then explain what you should be doing. And the second time Narada Muni comes along, preaches to his sons and take them away. And Daksha was not very happy with this. This is why Daksha cursed Narada Muni. He says, for doing this, my sons, I have instructions for them. I wanted to teach them something. By you taking them away from me, I'm going to curse you that you'll never stay in one place. You'll be going all over the world. But that was a benediction. So, and Prabhupada explains sometimes, he says, said a nice thing about himself, actually, how he can only, he's so eagerly wanting to spread this Krishna consciousness. He can only spend like 1 or 2 weeks in one place. He keeps moving. In that way, he's like, he moved around 14 times around the globe, trying to preach this Krishna consciousness. So I lost my train of thought. What was the last thing? Yeah, Narada Muni took the second lot of sons he took away. So Daksha was perplexed what he's going to do. So Akshini? Do you know her son? Ashikni, I think. It was one wife, and he had 60 daughters from that one wife again, 60 daughters. And these daughters were married. Then he thought, okay, Narada Muni can't take my daughters away. So he had the 60 daughters, and from the 60 daughters, the whole material world was created. Where was that? I wrote it down somewhere. Anyway, this whole material world was created. And we were perplexed. We were reading these. I'm in a group, Srimad Bhagavatam group. On Monday we do our reading. And we were thinking, like, the daughters were married, the 60 daughters were married to very, very exalted personalities. And so many names, Bhagavatam, names after names, who the daughters were, who the grandchildren, who the great-grandchildren, and who were the sons, what were they doing? So many names, but Prabhupada says there, if you say these names, you listen, you get purified just by, you get benefit from, reading the. Just reading the names of the persons. So my question was, how are devotees to understand? Well, we were reading about the frog in the well, but some of the daughters gave birth to cities. Some of them gave birth to locusts and lizards and tigers and beasts. And like if a person reading it for the first time, they may say, these guys are in cuckoo land. What are they reading, you know? Where is this all coming? But the devotee has faith. They have faith in the process. They have faith in Krishna. They have faith in Krishna's word. Because they're reading Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is promising so many things. 1865, 1866, all these, you know, I promise you, because you are my very dear friend, I promise you, I will, you know, take away all your sinful reactions. Krishna is promising all this. So now when we read all this, we were asking questions and no one had the answers to this. So help me, yeah. You know all the answers. How can a devotee read these things? Or if someone just came and asked you a question, you know, Akshini's daughter, she gave birth to a city, and one of the daughters gave birth to, you know, a locust or a snake or what. How is it possible? And Daksha was born, Garuda was born as well from one of the daughters. So all the demigods, that most of the demigods came from the 60 daughters. So, yes, Prabhu, Antaranga, you had the answer. You know everything.
Hare Krishna. I'm going through it. I was looking through these specific verses, and Prabhupada doesn't offer purport to them.
Right.
He doesn't really give purport. So one of the things which came to my mind, I mean, it's probably a speculation, is that, for instance, when Lord Brahma, when he creates, what he does, there's this realm which we know as Akash. And within the realm of Akash is all the necessary details or informations for creation. Everything is like a cloud. You literally download whatever you desire. So when these progenitors, those descendants of Prajapati Daksha, they had mystical connection with this Akash realm. So even with they've been creating the progeny, they've been meditating on this realm of Akash, which they almost like download the schematic of the specific species which is supposed to take birth out of them. So it's like just like mystical, one of the mystical cities is that they can manifest planets or objects or even light a fire. That means within the Akash realm, the information about that specific object already resides. They just utter the specific mantras, and therefore they can manifest that specific object. So all these mystical yogis or these mystical families which descending from Daksha, they had this potency, blessings and information how to connect with that realm of Akash and manifest yet unmanifested species.
Mm-hmm.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you for that. In the form of seeds. Okay, that makes sense. You have to. So I sometimes think maybe the wording should have made the wording a little palatable when you say someone gave birth to a city. You know, it's very difficult. Just a skin, you know. Just 1 minute. Oh, sorry, Prayojana. Okay, go ahead, Prayojana.
Okay, your initial question is how can we know? Remind me of your initial question again? You were saying, how can we know?
My question was, sometimes it's bewildering for a devotee as well when we read, like I was talking about the sixth canto, about Daksha having 60 daughters and how they were giving birth to cities and locusts and animals and things like that. So how can a devotee understand this? But, carry on.
It's the interesting thing is that Krishna's the master of mysticism.
Mm-hmm.
And it's under his control how creation takes place. So he's the mystic yogi
mm-hmm.
who does that. It's not that certainly in the old days you didn't know what was going to be born from you, either a man or a sort of boy child or a girl child, you know.
Right.
So. In that way, it's. But now they do X-rays and all that sort of stuff. But with the creation and the, like they were saying, the idea that how a lizards can be born from humans and all this sort of thing, it's Krishna that does that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he gives the conception. You know, into the individuals. So he's the master of mysticism.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's the supreme yogi. He knows how to do everything. So it's not necessary that they were trying to create a certain generation. What have I got here? You know, the baby turns up, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah, and...
We should be thinking out of the box, right?
Yeah.
Not in this limited box that we're in.
No, it's
thank you very much, Prayojana. Niskinchana, please. You sure?
There's many things in the material world that people don't understand. There's many things we don't understand, even with our
mm-hmm.
own life and our own situation and even our mature body. Once devotee asked Prabhupada a question about it. Prabhupada was talking about Vipralamba, how advanced devotees, they see Krishna everywhere. So when you look at the deity, you see Krishna. Krishna's there. Everywhere you look, you see Krishna. So the question was, how is it they can see Krishna, but at the same time they're in separation of Krishna? Prabhupada said, you will know when you're ready.
Mm.
So there's many things we don't know, we don't understand. I don't think it's so important. That's my understanding. Sometimes Krishna will let us know what we need to know, not what we want to know. We may want to know something in a certain way, but that's... We're not ready.
Yeah.
It's just, I don't think it's, and also another thing, when you hear about creation, I think, how important is it for devotees, you know, you get to a certain level of understanding, how important is it that we continue hearing about creation? So sometimes when devotees know the chapter's about creation. It's like, because there's not a lot of rasa there. Maybe if you run the Mahabhagavata platform, you can see rasa everywhere. But
after a while, you want to skip the pages, isn't it? When it's to do with creation.
Hamsavasya Prabhupada, Ishvara Paramakrishna, etc., etc. We know that.
Yeah.
So, Of course, it's important for new devotees to understand.
For preaching as well. It's very important.
Yeah, if you're preaching to a philosophical, scientific audience, yeah. That's...
Mm-hmm.
I think with the creation aspect, you know, you mentioned about cities.
Yeah.
And giving birth to cities. That is quite perplexing.
Right.
But, we see, different cities in the world. This is just, I don't have a Shastric quote to back this up, but maybe there's something there. But, the cities have sometimes, their deities, the personifications. For example, countries. Countries are referred to as, she, or,
ship. Both
and it said that if you you take birth in a certain country, you owe something to that country because it's fed you. It's like your mother. It's
right.
Become your mother.
Mm-hmm.
You owe
mother
something.
Land.
Yeah, of the land and let's say you have good karma in that country because you did something for that nation in a previous life or something.
Mm-hmm.
And different countries often personified as mothers.
Right.
Are taking care of you. And then we know that they have their Earth planets have got their personification, like Bhumi Devi.
Right.
So I'm just thinking that it must be them, cities themselves have got their personification.
People, Thank you for that.
They said that when Constantinople was invaded by the Ottoman Turks and became Istanbul,
mm-hmm.
and there was a premonition that Constantine had the last Constantine emperor, that when he saw there was a building, I think it's the what was the Hagia Sophia mosque, and on top of it there was a deity, a female deity,
mm-hmm.
who was basically, and it said that there's a premonition that as long as she was overseeing that city, then it was fine, it was going to be safe.
Right.
But there was also thing where when the Ottoman Turks came to conquer that place, and then that the deity and the, it basically dissipated. That it broke down and it was a sign that, okay, that means she's now leaving the city. There's
right.
Ushering a new kind of authority coming in or something. So
yeah.
That means there must be deities for different cities overlooking them as well.
Wow, that's deep insight. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Sorry, I found it very interesting. I was just thinking, based on Pramanava Prabhu's point, that, even that's why some of these intricate or very, very, seemingly odd topics come in later stages of the Srimad Bhagavatam, because for the devotee, they've been able to ascertain some fundamental facts about Krishna's supremacy and his position. And so when they read some of these things, they just understand it by nothing but Krishna's multi-variety of abilities. And so also just also connected with what Nishkanchan Prabhu was saying is that maybe, when we hear these pastimes of all these different animals or different cities being manifested, because we understand that all these are spirit souls, we look at it from the perspective of the multi-variety of consciousness that
right.
manifests under Krishna's direction or under Krishna's instruction. So
mm-hmm.
we're not really literally thinking, locusts or like that in one sense, but we're thinking the consciousness of living entities that are manifesting in such bodies are created in that way.
Mm-hmm.
Because maybe through over time we've deepened our establishment of Krishna's supremacy or mysticism, as Prabhu was mentioning, and then it becomes very easy for us to take and accept everything else that comes in Srimad Bhagavatam, because that's been strongly rooted and we've experienced so many scientific or logical things that make a lot of sense, so we can't really dismiss that.
Right. Thank you very much for that. Thank you. I will go with mysticism and inconceivability. Chantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Go Premanande Hari.